Well, I'm here. Living proof that if you scrape the bottom of the barrel, come up empty and go back scraping again, something comes out. All right. But I will say, you know, I always tell churches, there's no such thing as perfect churches, perfect shepherds, or perfect ministers. But as we fumble along the way, God takes these broken vessels and makes good things happen, because that's our God. So this morning, my message is called This is God. We're going to read from Exodus chapter 3, a familiar story to some of you. Some of you, it may not be familiar, but it's a story about what God is beginning to do in this world, what God has started to do with creation, and what God is going to continue to do throughout his story. So Exodus chapter 3, we'll read the first 10 verses. I got it here. It's on the screen too if you want to follow along. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. He said, Here I am. Then he said, Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said further, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmaster. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. Now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we're here in your presence this morning. You've created us and you've redeemed us as followers of your Son, Jesus. And Father God, I pray that you would open our eyes and ears to see and hear your word to us this morning, that we might live more faithfully, that your word would instruct us to live more faithfully as followers of your Son, Jesus. And I pray you'll give me the gift from your Spirit of preaching your word with grace and truth this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And so we come to Mount Horeb. There's not much to see here. It's just a mountain where Moses is tending to his father-in-law's flock of sheep. Nothing here really to see, except God is here. But it's interesting that God shows up here at Horeb, because Horeb literally means a wasteland. Horeb is not the kind of place that you would take a picture of and put on a travel brochure and say, hey, you want to spend your money on a vacation? Come to Mount Horeb. It's just not that kind of place. It may not be the worst place in the world, but it's certainly not a place that you're going to say, gee, I can't wait to go on a summer vacation to Mount Horeb. It's just this sort of barren wasteland. I'm originally from Arkansas. We have towns named Toadsuck, Booger Holler, and Goobertown. But they're not a wasteland by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, the folks in Arkansas would say, this is God's country. But I'm not sure you'd say this is God's country about Horeb. But God's here. And God shows up in Horeb. When God shows up through an angel, he appears in this burning bush. Now, I have to confess to you, if I'm tending flock, if I'm farming, doing whatever out in the wilderness, and I see a bush on fire, I'm going to be alarmed. If a voice starts speaking to me from that bush, I'm going to run the other way and go check myself into a hospital. But Moses, for whatever reason, doesn't do that. Moses looks with curiosity to see this bush that's burning. And this voice, the voice of the Lord, calls out to Moses and he says, Moses, Moses. And strangely enough, Moses responds, here I am. As soon as Moses responds, God speaks to him and he says, look, come no closer. The ground on which you are standing is holy ground. And so Mount Horeb, this place, this wasteland, this just nonchalant, indiscriminate place where Moses happens to be tending to the flock of his father-in-law, is now this holy ground because this God, who is holy, is here. And as we sang this morning, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. God is holy. It's one of our fundamental understandings of who God is. But why is it that God is so holy? We use this word holy sometimes so much that I'm not sure we understand exactly what it means. Textbook definition is completely other. But what makes God completely other? I know this is going to disappoint some of you, but I grew up a Cubs fan, and I'm a proud Cubs fan. We got four stations. This is going to date me some. But we got four stations on television, ABC, NBC, and CBS out of Chicago, and WGN Television, where we could watch the Cubs play. 1984, the Cubs were supposed to win the World Series that year. That didn't happen. But I became a Cubs fan. And there was one of their broadcasters was a man by the name of Harry Carey. And every time a home run was hit, Harry Carey would say, holy cow! And if you know Harry Carey, he was drinking enough beer. I'm a little bit surprised that he didn't slip up sometimes, say, holy. But you also see how we just use that word holy. Kind of speak of anything. But the confusion of holiness doesn't stop there. Every time I preach on this text, I do a Google search on Google Images. And I just type in the word holy. and look at the images. And the images are these ethereal images of light, beautiful images from an artistic standpoint. And that somehow is what we mean by holy. Makes me think of like going into the cathedrals. I visited the town of Ouro Preto in Brazil, which is the oldest town in the Western Hemisphere, where these beautiful Catholic churches were built in the 1300s. And this is somehow conveys the idea of holy, because you're in this beautiful space that just seems very other. But is that what makes God? Is that why God is holy? After God appears to Moses in this burning bush, listen to what God says again. After God's appeared to Moses, he's told Moses, hey, take your sandals off, you're standing on holy ground. Moses hides his face in fear of God, and then God says this, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. You hear the verbs in there? I was taught in preaching class, pay attention to the verbs. I've observed. Some translations say, I have seen. This God who's speaking to Moses says, look, I've seen what's going on. I have heard their cry. This God says, I can hear what's going on. And he hears their cries, and it gets his attention. He says, I know their sufferings. Is that what we expect from a God? I'll tell you, it was not what the people of the ancient Middle East expected from any so-called God. According to Exodus, Israel spent 430 years in slavery, being mistreated, abused, and oppressed by the Egyptians. All the time, surely being indoctrinated to the pagan gods of the Egyptians, who could care less about people except that they were used by the powerful to legitimize their oppression of the weak. Other than that, the gods could care less about the plight of people. And if your plight just happens to be that you're the whipping boy of the pharaohs, well, that's just your lot in life. Live with it. Get over it. Except the God who appears in a burning bush to speak to Moses says, oh, I see what's going on. I hear the cries. I know the sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them. That's redemptive language. And it's the story that's told throughout the Bible. A God who's not disinterested in his creation. A God who creates because he loves. Parents understand this well. You don't have children because having children is going to make your life more financially prosperous, or having children is going to make your life less stressful. You have children because you love. And when you hold your child in your hands for the first time, there's this sense of love that you have for your children that you cannot put in words. Those of you who are parents just understand. But it's this love that you know you would lay your life down. You would walk through fire. You would throw yourself into the living pits of hell for your child. Because you care. And the God speaking to Moses is that God who cares. That God who loves so much that he comes to Moses and says, I see, I hear, I know, and now I'm coming to deliver. And that's a story that's told throughout Scripture. Ultimately, it's a story that involves God becoming actually one of us in the flesh, a real living person just like us in the person of Jesus Christ, who goes from not to Mount Horeb, but to Mount Calvary, where he lays his life down. Because he can see what's going on. He can hear what's going on. And he knows the suffering of people. He knows our suffering. And comes to deliver. To enter into that suffering with us. And to deliver us from that suffering through his own death. Which delivers us from the powers of sin and death that just wreak so much havoc in life. That's who God is. It's a God who not only cares about our suffering, but a God who actually enters into that suffering with us to do something about it, because God loves us that much. And, you know, we're told that we can tell about a person's character not by what they say, but by what they do. What does God do? He just doesn't say, well, I see what's going on. I hear what's going on. And I'm sad about that, but, you know, just is. No, he acts. He comes to deliver. He acts by sending his son Jesus, and he delivers through the crucified, resurrected, and exalted Jesus Christ. He doesn't leave us in the pit by ourselves just to. He goes into the pit with us because he loves us that much. What makes God holy? What makes God completely other is his love for us. We talk about the attributes of God. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. And there's a place for that conversation. But I'm dollars to donuts. I'm thinking most people in life, what they really care about is, does God actually care about me? Does God actually love me? Does God actually see what's going on in my life? Does he hear the cries at night? And will he actually do something about it? And we're here because God does. And by the way, as a church, that what we get to do with participating with God in his mission is to show the world around us that God actually does care. That God actually does love, not by because of what we say, but because of what we do. That's how people come to know that God loves them. Because of what God's people do for people. That's why God says, "Now, Moses, I'm sending you out." This little shepherd, by the way, who's already committed murder in his life. Yeah, there was things about Moses' life that weren't so pretty. And God sends Moses. God sends his son. Born not in Jerusalem. We'll talk about that about a month from now. Born not in Jerusalem, but born in the Galilean region from Nazareth. What good could ever come out of there? But God acts. It's what makes God holy other. The redemptive character of God. And by the way, we read Psalm 103 earlier. Let me just remind you one verse in Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That phrase is repeated, not word for word, but repeated throughout the Old Testament, because that was Israel's fundamental understanding of who God is. When they were delivered from Egypt, they saw the mighty power of God, who took down the biggest and baddest dude around them, the Pharaoh. Their fundamental understanding of who God was and is a God who is slow to anger, a God who is full of mercy and compassion, a God who is hesed, steadfast love, faithful love, unending love, is how we translate that word in Scripture. I told this, and I'll tell this story again at times. I told this story last week to the New Ark Church of Christ. And I'll tell it to you now. Something that had, it's a story that had profound shape on my ministry. And who I was going to be as a minister of the gospel. I was a student at Harding University studying the Bible. And at church one Sunday, we're having a potluck. And, you know, when you offer free food, people come out of the woodwork. And it so happens that there was this young man who was homeless, who was camping out behind the church building. He came and he stayed because there was food. His name is Jonathan. Jonathan is deceased now. He died a few years back. But we realized Jonathan had some problems. The first thing we did is we got him into a motel because it was dead of winter and sleeping outside is just not healthy. One of our shepherds happened to be the president, CEO of White County Medical Center. So he had some connections to pool, and we were able to find Jonathan housing. And we invited Jonathan to our small group, which was mostly composed of either Harding students or Harding professors. So people who are swimming in academic education and everything. And all Jonathan wanted to talk about was either Stephen King novels or serial killers, which was kind of weird. You know, okay, we can have a conversation or two about serial killers, but at some point, you know, like, is there something else we could talk about? And he just didn't have anything interesting and everything. Jonathan was a big guy. And one of the things I noticed on Jonathan was multiple scars upon his body. These were the scars inflicted on him by his abusive mother. They included using an iron on him. His father was abusive to him in other ways. And I came to learn, never once in Jonathan's life had anyone ever said, "Jonathan, I love you." And he didn't believe anyone ever loved him. And so, it's not what you say, it's what you do. We're having, our small group is having Christmas gathering, and by now Jonathan is trying to, he's trying to work, and he's also trying to look for a better job than just me or cash under the table. And so, you know, we thought, well, what could we do? And we got him some nice clothes that he could go to job interviews in. Jonathan wasn't dumb by any stretch of the imagination. And was more than capable of working. He just needed some help. And he needed some transportation, so we got him a bicycle that he could ride. He didn't have his driver's license. And that night, as he saw the bicycle, he began to cry. I thought, what's wrong here? He looked at me and said, "You guys actually love me." That's God at work saying, "Jonathan, I see the suffering you have lived through. I hear the cries. I know your sufferings. I'm coming to do something about it. I'm sending people who live in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit to be the people who will show you that you really are loved." And that had a profound effect on me because I just thought, you know what? I hope as a minister and I hope as a church that everyone we can come in contact with, that we can help them see that they are loved by God, because it's a shame that anyone would ever have to go through life not believing they're not loved by anyone, especially God. And yet, we live in a world right now where there are people who wonder if God really loves them, if God really cares. Does God really see what's going on in their life? This is the redemptive heart of God. This is why God is holy, because God actually sees, hears, and comes, knowing the suffering, to deliver, to redeem people out of the pit of suffering and give them a new life in Jesus Christ. A hope that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So you'll hear me talk a lot about suffering because it's also been a part of my life, and I'll share that story later at some point with you all. But what I want people to know is that there's hope. And what I hope you will know wherever you're at, because I don't know you, but I know in a room this size with this many people that there is someone here this morning who last night was living through a pit of suffering, who has fears, anxieties. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's family issues. Maybe it's some struggle with the faith. What I want you to know is that God loves you. And God is here in your midst. Because God sees what's going on. He hears what's going on. And he comes to deliver. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this morning. Let's stand and we'll sing another song.